As the human body, which has many parts, is a unity, and those parts, despite their multiplicity, constitute one single body, so it is with the body of Christ. For we were all baptized by the Spirit into one body, whether we were Jews, Gentiles, slaves, or free, and we have all had experience of the same Spirit. Now the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body," does that alter the fact that the foot is a part of the body? Or if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body," does that mean that the ear really is no part of the body? After all, if the body were all one eye, for example, where would be the sense of hearing? Or if it were all one ear, where would be the sense of smell? But God has arranged all the parts in the one body according to divine design. For if everything were concentrated in one part, how could there be a body at all? The fact is, there are many parts, but only one body. So that the eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," nor again can the head say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body which have no obvious function are the most essential to health. And to those parts of the body which seem to us to be less deserving of notice, we have to allow the highest honor of function. The parts which do not look beautiful have a deeper beauty in the work they do, while the parts which look beautiful may not be at all essential to life. But God has harmonized the whole body by giving importance of function to the parts which lack apparent importance, that the body should work together as a whole with all the members in sympathetic relationship with one another. So it happens that if one member suffers, all the other members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members share a common joy. May God's blessing be on this reading from God's Word. I'm going to pick on a couple people to start. Andy and Susan, I'm so glad you're here today. Most of us know that you will soon be leaving us to move to the Great Southwest. And I'm so glad to see you, but I actually have a very specific reason that relates to the sermon why I'm glad to see you, because Andy and I had got started in a conversation about seminary humor a long time ago, and we never got to continue it, and I never got to tell him any of the seminary stories. So I'm going to begin with one today, which is, do you know the difference between the Apostle Paul and Norman Vincent Peale? The answer back then was, that's easy. Peale's appalling and Paul's appealing. Well, I went through a phase in my life when I was really focused very much on sensitizing myself to biblical and Christian language and its inclusiveness, that I thought for quite a while that Paul was appalling as well, because of his relationship to women and the things he said about women. But I've grown to see that as a small piece of who Paul is, and I find him quite appealing again. And it's interesting to me that this chapter, from chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, talking about the body of Christ as made up of many parts, just like the human body is made up of many parts, follows after the chapter which for most of us constitutes the words of institution for the Lord's Supper. Hear these words from chapter 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, this is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then in the very next chapter, he talks about a whole other way, which we just shared, how the body of Christ can impact us. During my own seminary experience and my preparation for ordination, I thought a lot about some words from Martin Luther, which were that we should see Christ in our neighbor and we should be Christ to our neighbor. That inspired me so much that I wrote my ordination paper on the subject of Christ as an action verb, that we were being Christ, and that Christing of people would come in ways that were not particularly popular and soothing at times. I used, for example, the person who, and we have some in our congregation, a physical therapist who would force a person, not meanly, but by moving their body, to take steps that might be painful, but it would help them in the long run to become whole. And as I thought about this being Christ to our neighbor, and I began to think also about us being vessels. Because if we are Christ to our neighbor and our neighbor is Christ to us, we are being filled with Christ's Spirit. And that led me, this is kind of a chain of events here, into thinking about if we are a vessel, then not only are we a person, but we are also a space. We're a space to be filled by Christ. Now, we have had some words in our bulletin almost every Sunday for quite a long time. They're kind of our focus words, and they usually go like this: you are in a sacred place, a place of refuge, a place of healing, and a place of joy. How many of you noticed those words with some regularity in the bulletin? Did you notice the one word missing today? For today it says, you are a sacred place, a place of refuge, a place of healing, and a place of joy. That's what it means to be a vessel. That's what it means to be part of the body of Christ. We're going to hear the communion liturgy in two different forms today. One as part of the sermon, and one as we actually have our service of communion. They're similar in many ways, but they're somewhat different. And these words I discovered in the writings of Reverend Catherine Hockerself, who actually has left the church to seek the sacred. So she resigned in 2013 as pastor of Peace United Church of Christ in Webster Groves, Missouri. But she wrote these words while she was still there. And I just think if we listen to them carefully, they will help us to have a sense of what it is we are about. And so we gather at the table. We come from many places, differing in age, differing in race, differing in orientation, politics, and even religion. As we come together around the table, we discover that our differences are not something we tolerate, but that our differences are indeed a blessing. The more differences we bring, the more fully we experience the presence of the sacred in our midst. So come, children of God, just as you are. Wherever you are on this journey of life, you are welcome here. Here in this place, here in this community, here at this table, come, children of God, come and remember with us. We remember the stories that Jesus' friends tell, stories of bread broken and shared, feeding a multitude, stories of being gathered together, enemy and friend, around tables, stories of unlikely guests revealing the face of the sacred. They say that that it was on a night of both celebration and betrayal that he took the bread left over on the table, blessed it, and broke it, reminding them that it is in the breaking that we become whole. In losing our lives that we find them, in serving that we are served. As the grain scattered becomes one in the loaf, when we eat this bread, we become one with one another. They say that he took the cup also left over on the table, poured it out and sharing it and remembering with them the life-giving breath, even now pounding a rhythm through our veins, the breath of life from whence we come, the breath that precedes and follows all that we can see, as the grapes find life in the vine, when we drink this cup, we become at one with the source of life itself. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come, bless this bread and bless this fruit of the vine. Bless all of us in our eating and drinking that our eyes might be open, that we might recognize the risen Christ in our midst, indeed, in one another. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.